Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Yes, bye-bye.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Friday, March 29th. Good morning and welcome to this special Good Friday edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's a joy and a privilege to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. These 3 days of the sacred Paschal Triduum are the 3 days that changed the course of human history. This is the only day of the year that Mass is not celebrated, since we are remembering Jesus dying on the cross for all of us. Now, Good Friday is an obligatory day of fasting and abstinence for all Catholics. The norms on fasting for Good Friday are obligatory from age 18 until 59. When fasting, a person is permitted to eat one full meal as well as two smaller meals that together do not equal a full meal. The norms concerning abstinence from meat are binding upon members of the Catholic Church from age 14 onwards. I want to remind you that our special Holy Week programming continues today on this Good Friday at noon Central, as we broadcast the Stations of the Cross live with Bishop Robert McClory from the Shrine of Christ's Passion in St. John, Indiana. On Holy Saturday, we'll also broadcast the Easter Vigil Mass live from the Vatican with Pope Francis at 1:30 p.m. Central, and you can find the guide to all of our special Holy Week programming at relevantradio.com. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this Good Friday morning?
Well, Pope Francis has made a tradition of celebrating Holy Thursday Mass at a prison or juvenile detention facility and doing some foot washing, and he did that as well at the women's prison in Rome. Last night, he washed the feet of a dozen women, dried them with a towel, kissed their feet. This was set up in a tent outside on a raised platform is where the women were, so he could be in a wheelchair as he moved about and did this. And he gave a brief homily as well. But good to hear, speaking without notes, part of a busy weekend, of course, for Pope Francis. And here's more from our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona.
He will be at the Easter Mass on Easter Sunday, at the Vigil on Easter Saturday, but also at the Way of the Cross at the Colosseum late on Friday night. And for the first time in his 11-year pontificate, Pope Francis has decided to write his own meditations for the Via Crucis, for the Way of the Cross. He's going to focus in his meditations on Christ and the one who walked alongside of him. So Simon of Cyrene. It's all centered on what Jesus experienced in those moments as he was in his passion, as he was walking to Golgotha.
It is indeed a special day, and these 3 days are the most special days of the year for us as Catholics, this sacred Paschal Triduum culminating with Easter Sunday. And Glenn had a chance to make it to the Mass of the Lord's Supper last night, and, you know, we are underway.
Yeah, we are. And the whole idea that it's really one big continuous liturgy really helps to kind of cement the need for silence in between. Everybody walking off to adoration in silence last night there. And we'll process in with silence today to Stations of the Cross this afternoon in my parish, and then the veneration of the cross in the evening. So impactful. And, you know, as people go up for communion on a regular Mass, or, you know, go up to venerate the cross, we happen to notice that we're not trying to, you know, look at how people are doing it, but I've been so inspired through the years just watching people venerate the cross, families, older folks, little kids, and it's just a beautiful thing.
It really is. You know, it's always that special moment when you go up and you genuflect and you kiss the crucifix of Jesus in remembrance of him dying on the cross for all of us. And it's such a big day that even the New York Stock Exchange is closed today, Glenn.
Yeah, as far as the secular business world, that's one thing that isn't running as usual as far as the stock exchange, but Post office still delivering mail, and most stores open as well. I mean, if you have any questions, call ahead to your destination. But most things still going on as usual. They might wind down a little bit earlier in the afternoon, but stock market definitely not on today.
And of course, we've got a lot going on here on Relevant Radio. So if you go to the website and look up the Holy Week special programming, you'll see everything that's happening. We've got a lot for you, and especially here on this Good Friday. So it's always a remembrance that today is Good Friday, but Easter Sunday is coming. So there's no Easter Sunday without Good Friday.
No, absolutely. Absolutely. We talked a little about what we have going on for Good Friday. How about you, Sarah?
Well, it's our traditional day that we do color our Easter eggs and try to get ourselves slowly prepared. Obviously, we'll be trying to do some sort of Station of the Cross this year, not probably in a church, probably doing it at home with the kids and the cousins coming over. So it will be something to look forward to. But yeah, Easter is right around the corner. So excited about that.
All right. As always, thanks, Sarah and Glenn. We begin every morning, especially on this Good Friday, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. We always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, as we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine, peace in our nation, peace in our church and in our families. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. When we venerate the cross today on Good Friday and kiss the wounds of Jesus, may we be totally committed to him, repentant of all of our sins and passionate for everyone to know our crucified Savior's love for all mankind. The Lord wants us to leave church today willing to suffer anything so that we can lead as many as possible to Jesus. Good Friday will be truly good when we love our Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart by sharing the good news of his love for us. And we always pray with great confidence from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, Holy Week has been called the week that changed the world, culminating with the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. When we think about this special time, we imagine our Blessed Mother Mary accompanying her son Jesus. When we reflect on the series of events that happened during this Holy Week, we contemplate the silence that our mother kept and the sorrows of our Mater Dolorosa, our suffering mother. I spoke to Morning Air contributor and theologian Dr. Hector Marquez about the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, during Holy Week and the Passion of Christ on this Good Friday. Dr. Marquez is an adjunct professor of theology and religious studies at the Universidad Central de Bayamón in Puerto Rico. He's also a lay Dominican and serves as the master of formation for the Dominican laity of Puerto Rico. Here's my conversation with Dr. Hector Marquez. Good morning, Dr. Marquez. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again on this Holy Week.
Thank you, John. Thank you for having me, and it's always my pleasure.
Well, Dr. Marquez, let's get right to it. What does sacred scripture and tradition have to say about our Blessed Mother Mary during this Holy Week?
Well, as you know, John, scripture provides very little information about our Blessed Mother during Holy Week. Fortunately, our church has a very rich tradition that allows us to understand her role during the Passion and also especially her suffering, what we call her sorrows but at the same time, her deep faith and acceptance of the will of God. Now, during Holy Week, the only mention we have in Scripture comes from the Gospel of John, which places her right next to the cross.
Well, it's really amazing when you think about it, you know, what our Blessed Mother went through during the Passion of our Son. And obviously, many of us who have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, you know, saw it come to life on the big screen thanks to Mel Gibson. We got a taste of the suffering that our Blessed Mother went through. Can you share with us a little bit more about this tradition of honoring these sorrows of our Blessed Mother?
Well, yes. First of all, tradition, as I said, is very rich, and there is no doubt in my mind, and the tradition confirms it, that she was a part not only of the Passion, but of the whole life of our Lord Jesus Christ. She was her first disciple and her most devout disciple all time, besides the fact that she was caring for her Son. Now, during Holy Week, I have no doubt that, first of all, she was there in the Last Supper, making sure that everything was perfect, that all the table was correctly set and everything. And as I always say, how could she not be present at the institution of the Eucharist, which is the most important event in the life of our Lord, and that gift that he bestowed upon us of his body and his blood, so that we could partake of it during the rest of our lives. We are sure that she was there. And at the same time, tradition places her following her Son through the Via Dolorosa on his way to the cross, especially when we consider the stations of the cross, the way of the cross, where we have Mary meeting her Son during his way to the Calvary. And that encounter is very, especially Mel Gibson, as you correctly pointed out in The Passion of the Christ, it's one of the most dramatic moments during Holy Week. And then, of course, we have Mary standing by the cross, which John covers in his gospel. And at this point, I'd like to point out that the fact that John is the only one that places Jesus' mother, our Blessed Mother Mary, standing by the cross, has a theological significance. If you notice, John only places her in two passages. When we have her standing at the foot of the cross, and then at the beginning, during the wedding at Cana. And in both instances, he calls her mother. He never calls her by her name. And John never mentions her name. He just calls her mother. And at the same time, he calls her woman during the wedding at Cana. But I wish to point out that the fact that he places her at the beginning of her Son's public life, wedding at Cana, and at the culmination of his life on earth during the crucifixion, some writers have said that this places some sort of parenthesis on the life of her Son here, or public life of her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and it looks like an embrace, like a mother embracing her Son and being part of his whole public life, which means that she was there with him all along, and this is something which I really like to think about, and so there is no doubt the fact that he calls her woman also has a connection with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and with Revelation chapter 12. So he also places Mary, our Lord's mother, during the whole history of salvation, from the beginning, the promise of salvation, until the revelations at the end, when we see that glorious woman clothed in sun, that represents Mary already in heaven, representing the church, all of us.
So, Dr. Marquez, this is a great opportunity here during Holy Week to really meditate and pray about our Blessed Mother, you know, meeting our Lord Jesus as he's carrying the cross, standing at the foot of the cross, then receiving the dead body of Jesus, and then witnessing him actually being put in the tomb. How can we accompany our Blessed Mother here in these final days of Holy Week?
Yes, we can accompany her by, first of all, you know, consoling her, comforting her in her sorrow at the loss of her son. But here again, John gives us a very important clue. The fact that he says, woman, behold your son. And then he says to the disciple, behold your mother. He could notice the suffering of his mother as he was there on the cross. So he decides to bring some comfort to her by giving her a new son. She was about to lose her only son. So he says to her mother, so that she would not be alone, she would not feel abandoned. She receives a new son in the person of the disciple he loved, and that represents all of us. So we can tell her, mother, you are not alone. We are here with you. We are here to comfort you, and we are here to let you know that you are loved, that you have lost your son. You know in faith that he is going to rise again from the dead. But in the meantime, during this life, after your assumption to heaven, we are here with you, and we are your sons. We love you, and we need you. Please be with us, Mother.
And that was theologian Dr. Hector Marquez, adjunct professor of theology and religious studies at the Universidad Central de Bayamón in Puerto Rico, sharing with us about the sorrows of our Blessed Mother Mary on this Good Friday. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Father John Gordon, Secretary for Evangelization for the Archdiocese of Newark, will be with us to discuss further the Passion of Christ and Good Friday traditions that Catholics can all take part in. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Good Friday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to this special Good Friday edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It is such a blessing to be with you on this Good Friday as we continue with the holiest days of the year, the 3 days that change the world forever. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. Now, today on this Good Friday, we remember the Passion of Christ and the suffering of our Lord and what he endured for our redemption from the agony in the garden until his death on Calvary. Joining us live is our spiritual director, Father John Gordon, to help us remember what Jesus went through today and some of the Good Friday traditions that Catholics can participate in. Father Gordon is the Secretary for Evangelization for the Archdiocese of Newark, as well as a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Gordon. Thank you so much for joining us. It's a joy to be with you on this Good Friday.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Relevant Radio. It is a Good Friday. And I remember being startled that even as a kid, I think the notion of calling it Good Friday kind of always struck me as, really? Really? What's good about it? And then when you think of what happened because of it, in terms of our redemption, it becomes a great Friday in the sense of the price that he paid because of his great love for us. And that's, of course, what we remember in particular. You know, with these sacred liturgies of the Triduum, last night was the evening mass of the Lord's Supper, in which we celebrate his institution of the Eucharist and the priesthood. And then if you went to church last night, there was probably some procession from the altar of the mass to a side place or wherever, maybe in the same tabernacle as usual, of reposition, which would usually be very brightly decorated. And the idea was that Jesus was taken into prison that night, and people will stay and keep vigil till as late as midnight, perhaps, during that time of prayer and adoration. And then today we recall the trial and the crucifixion, the death of our Lord. And the liturgy, the only liturgy that's permitted today is the liturgy of the Lord's Passion, which most churches will celebrate probably around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but some might do it in the evening or both, depending upon their schedules and their groupings. And it's a liturgy that recalls the long reading of the Passion like we had this past Sunday, this time from John, the veneration of the cross, and receiving communion. There's not a Eucharistic prayer. We're not confecting the Eucharist, but we last night at the Mass of the Lord's Supper, we consecrated enough hosts for last night and for today. And so, again, it's a wonderful, glorious, but at the same time haunting and powerful way of entering into what we remember this day.
Well, we call it Good Friday in English. It's interesting. In Spanish, it's Viernes Santo, Holy Friday, because today really is a very, very holy day, Father.
Yes, it is. And most other languages, I think you're right. In Italian, it's Venerdì Santo. Yes, the same.
One of the traditional things to do for Catholics, of course, is to attend the liturgy of the Passion of our Lord on Good Friday, as you said, in many churches right around the 3 o'clock hour. But even before that, a lot of churches also pray the Stations of the Cross on this day, in which we remember those horrific sufferings of our Lord Jesus on his way to the cross. Can you briefly tell us about the way of the cross that was made so famous by St. Alphonsus Liguori?
Yes, the Stations of the Cross are absolutely a magnificent reminder of the price of what God has done for us. And so we find ourselves kind of traveling with that, those various 14 stations. And I think we shared a little bit about it once before, if I'm not mistaken, the 14 stations, but the way in which we just kind of remember and pause. And I think that, some people will not be able to celebrate the liturgy at 3 o'clock because they might be working or other family, other responsibilities. But if you can somehow today read through the Passion, especially from St. John, read that through and meditate on the cross. And the Station of the Cross, if you can go to a group celebration of it in your parish church or wherever, or even on your own to meditate on the various stations in which we, from the beginning, from Jesus' condemnation, his taking up the cross, his falling, he meets his afflicted mother, he has help from Simon of Cyrene, Veronica wipes the face of Jesus, a true icon, Jesus falls again, he speaks to the women of Jerusalem, he falls a third time. It's remarkable when you consider the depth of his suffering on a human level, a physical level, never mind the deeper level of carrying our sins. He is stripped of his garments. He is nailed to the cross. He dies at 12th station. He's taken down from the cross. He's laid in the tomb. And many stations, many celebrations of the Stations of the Cross might include a 15th station for the resurrection. And even if they do during Lent, they probably will not do it today, just as a way of kind of keeping us at that tomb. And that's part of what we, how we end the Good Friday liturgy today. We end it at the tomb, waiting for the gift of the Easter Vigil Saturday night. But to reflect on the Stations of the Cross, these moments in which between the scriptures and the tradition itself, we recognize that what Jesus did, how can I join him? How can I help him? How can I also realize my own complicity in this? He falls because of the weight of my sin. He weeps over those who are distracted, who don't focus on what's really important. They're only thinking about themselves. He's comforted by his mother. We are comforted by the Blessed Mother. Veronica does this act of kindness, and in so doing, she receives an imprint of Jesus, as do we every time we do an act of kindness. We have an imprint of Jesus in our soul because of that. And the indignity of being stripped and nailed and unjustly accused. And it's just a remarkable meditation. And if you can't, for whatever reason, go through the stations, just meditate upon the crucifix. Just look upon the cross and think of what God has done for us. It is a remarkable grace to ponder the price that he paid, the torture that he suffered, because he loves us. He didn't do it out of any sense of, oh, I'm stuck here. He did it because he loves us so very, very much. And if we could get that deep in our hearts, we would respond not just with tears and weeping, but with a realization of we are loved. I am loved. He loves me this much. How can I not help but try to live in a way that expresses my gratitude for his love?
And it is precisely that love of the Lord that compels us to adore him during every one of the 14 stations of the cross. I love the prayer that goes at the end of each station when you genuflect and you say, "We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world." And that is really the message of this day.
That is very true, that notion that is the cross. And many people wear a cross around their neck or some other way of reminding them. And that today, especially, if you do that, you might remember that this is not just a piece of jewelry, but it's rather a reminder of the great price. And even if the cross you wear is gold and has glitter and all that kind of thing, or it might be a plain wooden cross, whatever it might be, it's just a reminder of whether it's the glory of the cross, the rusticness of the cross, it's the reality of the cross, dear friends. And it's not just a moment in history that happened long ago and far away. It's happening now. Every time I sin, but also every time I repent, there's glory. And he does it graciously and beautifully. I remember there was a contemporary Christian song I remember hearing years and years ago, and it was just a beautiful line that says, "Why did they use the nails? Your love would have kept you there." Jesus embraced the cross. He embraced it. He chose it because he loves us. And it was a price to pay that we owe. And we can, you know, go all sorts of theology and spirituality and meditation, but to realize that, excuse me, my sin deserves death. The wages of sin is death, the word of God tells us. But the truth of the matter is, because he died, I get to live. This flesh will die. Yes, it will be buried and corrupted and put into the ground. But I will live. And on that last and glorious day, body and soul will be reunited, most especially because he died, I am able to live. And that is, what else we do but be grateful? One of the Psalms I love is Psalm 136. And that's the one where every other line is, "For his love or his mercy endures forever." And one of the things you might do during the day, dear friends, is as you consider that psalm, you might even pray that psalm. It mentions various moments in history of the salvation of the people, and it says his love endures forever. And even as the psalm ends, to continue with that psalm, "You have called me by name, for your mercy, for your love endures forever. You did this for me on such and such a date, for your love, your mercy endures forever. You've given me a spouse, you've given me children, for your love, your mercy endures forever." To make it as large or as personal as you'd like it to be, to realize I am invested in gratitude for his love, his mercy, which is manifest on that cross.
And Father, there are many traditions out there. In some communities, they actually do the living stations of the cross on Good Friday, especially in the Latino community. And of course, there's some great movies like The Passion of the Christ, which is actually a tradition in our family on Good Friday as well. So these are all ways to keep us Christo-focused, really centered on our Lord Jesus on this Good Friday.
Do not be afraid, dear friends, of the cross. Christ is not afraid of it. He embraces it. He invites us to be united to him so that we might enter the tomb and we might come out in glory as well.
Well, Father Gordon, can you give us your blessing real briefly?
Absolutely. Lord God, I ask a blessing upon all Irrelevant Radio, the listeners, and everybody else, Lord God, that through the merits of the cross, we might come to know your saving love. We ask this blessing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much, Father Gordon. Really appreciate you being with us on this Good Friday. Many blessings to you.
Blessed Friday. Blessed Good Friday to you all.
Father John Gordon, Secretary for Evangelization for the Archdiocese of Newark. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to the Gospel for Easter Vigil with our very own Glenn Leverance. Stay with us. There's more to come on this special Good Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
looking at life from a Catholic worldview. This is Morning Air.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you. And now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for the Easter Vigil comes from Mark 16, verses 1 through 7. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. Very early when the sun had risen, on the first day of the week they came to the tomb. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll back the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. On entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white robe, and they were utterly amazed. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." And time now for a deeper look at that reading for the Easter Vigil this weekend from Mark 16, verses 1 through 7. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from Reno, Nevada joins us. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
Great to be here, and happy Easter in advance to everyone who's listening today.
Absolutely. And as we get to look at some of the best news ever, we look at that version in Mark when the ladies came wondering, how will we ever get past that stone? And they didn't have to worry about that.
That's true. You know, the stone that's used to seal the tomb was a real obstacle. And several of the gospel passages point out the preoccupation that the women have, because this stone is going to prevent them from entering. Notice that the stone doesn't prevent Jesus from leaving the tomb, but their concern, it's preventing them from entering the tomb. And that stone is not just a practical obstacle. It is really also a symbolic obstacle of people of the first century who wanted to be baptized, because to enter the tomb and to die with Jesus was to rise with him, which is the sacrament of baptism. And so that stone is really the obstacle that stands in the way of people taking that step of faith, that step of committed faith to dying with Jesus and rising with him. And in the first century, there were very real obstacles: the fear of persecution, the fear of rejection from people's families and friends and society. All of the fears that became obstacles that stood in the way of people being able to take that necessary step of faith to enter the tomb so as to die and rise with Jesus. And so we might think about those fears today. And the reality is that God has the power to remove every one of those obstacles, especially when we pray for that.
And sadly, we might think some of those things that aren't physically a stone are keeping us as far away as if they were. But again, to know that he indeed has the power to roll that away.
The Lord does. You know, oftentimes we tend to make mountains out of molehills when it comes to these obstacles. But the reality is that with God's grace, we can overcome every obstacle. And we need to pray for that grace, especially for those, you know, who do face difficult paths on their journey to committed Christian discipleship.
One of the beautiful parts of this passage is the women that were there. And they had been with Christ for a very, very long time through thick and thin.
That's true. You know, these women are no newcomers to the gospel or to discipleship. We heard about these women, you know, earlier in Mark's gospel also. And Mark tells us about them because they were the women who helped Jesus in his ministry. They were also the women who were there at the crucifixion, and now they are the women who come to anoint his body. And so these women followed Jesus when he was popular and when he was acclaimed and when he was experiencing so much success in his ministry and performing great miracles. But they also had the perseverance to stand by Jesus in the moment of his rejection and his isolation and his death on the cross, you know, in that tremendous moment of suffering. They didn't abandon him. They stood there. They were with Jesus as he was buried, and now they come to care for Jesus and to prepare his body for burial itself. So these women are really examples of perseverance. They care for the needs of Jesus, whatever those needs are, regardless of whether he's popular or whether he is rejected. They are with him nonetheless. Nothing is more important to them than to care for the Lord's needs, whether it's public and glorious, or whether it is quiet and hidden as going to the tomb this day. So these women really show us what discipleship is meant to look like, that we have that same kind of perseverance that they do, that's willing to serve the Lord no matter what his needs may be in any given moment. And of course, Jesus is present to us. His risen life is present to us in the body of the church. And so we care for Jesus as we care for one another in the church itself. And whatever the needs are of the body of Christ, true disciples are ready to meet those needs and to be there for the Lord.
A good example of caring for our Lord in all circumstances, and a good example, too, a witness for us to care for one another in all circumstances, too, and not just when the times are good, but in difficult times, not fleeing and staying away, and even doing what probably then would have been more almost icky work than it would be for us today, to interact and worry about being clean and unclean, dealing with a dead body.
That's exactly right. And these women weren't afraid of it. They were happy to do it, and they felt honored to do it because they were doing it for the Lord. And if we have that same sense of gratitude, of being able to serve Jesus and the least of his brothers and sisters today, then we will experience that same committed discipleship, that same visible love that marked the life of Mother Teresa.
Lisa Muggenberg, talk a little bit, too, about the power of this Resurrection Day, with Sunday becoming our first day of the week, the day that essentially we celebrate the Sabbath, to be able to move that was quite a thing.
It was. So the first day of the week, and that's the term that's used in this gospel passage that will be read at the Easter Vigil from Mark. But that Greek phrasing of that verse is very interesting. It really refers to day one of the week. And so we're not just talking about, it happens to be the first day. We're saying that Mark is saying that this is the first day. This is day one of a whole new reality, day one of a whole new world. And it's a world that's defined by the resurrection of Jesus, not a world that's defined by sin and death any longer. And that is a new world. That is a world in which Christians live the values of the kingdom, the values of eternity, in the midst of a wounded society and experience every day. So we bear witness to the values of heaven and the kingdom of God, rather than the values of the market and the society around us. Day one is a day that never ends. It is the day of eternal life. And for us, we celebrate this great experience of day one every time that we come together on Sunday for the Eucharist. It's our encounter with the risen Lord, just as it was for these women. It's our experience of being sent on mission for others, just as the women were sent on mission for others. And so day one is a day of transformation. It is the day when the church becomes the body of Christ, sent on mission in the world to continue the ministry of Jesus. That's a powerful experience to celebrate day one as truly a new beginning and a new creation.
These women, so strong in their faith, they were there after the death of our Lord and the first to know about the resurrection. However, just 3 days before, so many of the followers scattered, and yet they were instantly on the mind of our Lord, so much so that he had it announced to them, go tell the disciples, go tell Peter. And he wants them to know, he wants to welcome them back.
That very simple commission, when the young man dressed in white says to the women, go and tell his disciples and Peter, that is a statement of Jesus's compassionate, reconciling love. Because remember, as you just pointed out, the disciples had just abandoned Jesus, left him to die alone on the cross. Some had denied him and cursed his name. These are not very good friends. And yet, Jesus still calls them his disciples. Jesus still wants to reconcile with them, to work with them, despite their failures and their sins and their weakness. They are still his disciples. And that's good news for us because in one way or another, we all experience the ongoing effects of sin. We all fail in our discipleship. And we need to remember that Jesus is willing to work with us if we're willing to come back to him, that he never withholds his mercy from us, like in this passage. That must have been a tremendous consolation for the disciples to hear that message, that Jesus still wants them to be his disciples. And all they have to do is say yes to that and keep coming back to the Lord every time they need forgiveness and mercy. And our Lord rejoices in sharing that with them, and he rejoices in sharing that with us. So no matter what failure we've experienced in our lives, the only thing that will prevent us from being disciples is our refusal to accept God's mercy.
To be like Peter and be willing to dive right in, even after we've goofed up, right? Oh, a great reflection for Easter Vigil this weekend. A blessed Easter to one and all. If you'd be so kind, Bishop Muggenberg, is to wrap us up with your blessing this week.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who makes us his witnesses of resurrection, always fill us with courage and perseverance so that we might serve the Lord every day of our lives. We ask this in Christ's name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Centurion by Joan Costner. I knew it when the earthquake came. Already the day had changed its face completely. It was so dark the birds had gone to roost. People were carrying lanterns. I never saw midnight any darker. And I never saw midnight in the middle of the day. Over 2 hours already, and it showed no sign of daybreak. So now what? All those tales these superstitious people told had been true? I barely listened, but I retained what I had heard, and this was too much. What do I do? I never uttered the name of God except in an expletive, and this guy looked so ordinary, so like any other man. How could I have known? Should I stop the whole thing? I'm a soldier, and I've earned my way up the ranks. Though I hold some power, it was gained by obeying orders. So I could not take it upon myself to undo what they had ordered. I'm only a centurion. I sat down and watched. When the lightning came and illuminated his face, I saw the suffering. But also that face held love. I even heard him say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I never heard that one before. It was used to the filth. I was used to the filth spewed out from these criminal mouths, but this was something new. Now that the sun was gone, and it wasn't that the sun was gone, it was really dark, and the wind had risen. The rain came, it sounded like all of nature was mourning. The thunder came again, with lightning illuminating the sign above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Was I executing a king? It was more than that. Caesar himself could not have called down this storm, and certainly not the earthquake. That was what settled it for me, more than a king. An area I completely avoided in all my studies, I preferred not to clutter my brain with those superstitious lies. What did it matter how this world came to be? I was here and I'd do the best I could with the one life I had. But if someone made it, controlled it, cared about it, well, that's something I'd never toyed with. But I sure would want to know everything about it. Where had he been all my life? The night hadn't been a good one anyway. They called me to oversee the collection of some guy that had hung himself. The Jews take this week too seriously, killing all those lambs, letting blood till the kindred is discolored with the blood. What a strange people. I thought today I'd have to oversee the execution by crucifixion of two thieves. Sometime through the night they had thrown this fellow in. So what's one more? It would not take any longer, but this was no ordinary man. We divided his few possessions. His robe was seamless, woven in one piece, what a masterpiece. So we cast the dice. He spoke to no one till the thief said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then he said, "Verily I say unto you today, you shall be with me in paradise." That he had grown so dark, I couldn't see his face when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But I could feel the agony of the cry. When things got back to normal, I'd certainly do some investigating on this man. I watched it all, sitting in the rain with trembling earth beneath. He had directed his last words to only a few, that thief, his friend John, and his mother, and some unseen force. He had said at the last, "Father," and looked toward the sky, "Into your hands I commend my spirits." I'd never overseen a crucifixion like this. We had him down before the sunset, having been certain of his death by the spear. We didn't break his legs, and suddenly I didn't want anything rash to happen to his body.
So his soul was gone. Do we possess a soul? No matter. I pursue that later. I told my soldiers to be careful. Let him down gently, not the way we put him up. His body was evidence of the last 24 hours. There had been enough pain inflicted. Already, there were two men there with the proper papers to take the body. No one needed to tell them to be careful. They handled this man as if he were precious stone. And these men were in that high court the Jews have, the Sanhedrin. I'd seen them both at the temple grounds and at the palace. We took our spoils and left. I knew I had a lot of questions to be answered, never given to staying in ignorance. The storm let up and the sky lightened. It was strange, like having daybreak from the west. I just thought that I was through with this man. Only a couple hours, and the call came to set a guard at his tomb. Why would we need soldiers to guard a tomb, I'd asked. They told me because some of the tales that were passed around by this man's friends, they were afraid someone might steal the body and say that he'd risen from the dead. What a riot that would cause. Would have been better if they had left this Jesus alive. Well, the men would be thrilled at their exciting job. I'd dispatch them, and they'd complain and be bored for a few days. Meanwhile, I had plans for my free time. I had the sign that had been above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now I brought it out. Strange words for a criminal, strange day, strange feelings in my heart, so calloused by all the orders I had followed. I had the feeling that I was beginning a great adventure, for it had grown quite dark now, and there was a definite chill in the air. I reached for my coat, started out in the night air. Nicodemus had said I could come any time, and he once made a midnight visit that changed his life. I would chance it, for I had questions too great not to pursue. Stepping out into the night air only brought back the events of the afternoon. I really expected the earth to tremble. Now that came the first day of the week. My guards answered to me, but I answered to Pilate. Even the Jews had set a guard, and the body was gone. I never saw such scurrying. Money was flying. Pay us all to say his body was stolen. We knew better, for we knew the penalty. But better to take the bribe than face the truth. Someone had made a serious mistake, and for my part, I knew I'd never be the same. I'd found some answers, and I was on my way to find some more. What would you do if you'd been there? If you'd seen the signs and heard the jeers, felt the earthquake, seen the day disappear, heard kind words from a man dying because you did your job? What would you do if you'd been in charge of the guard? The door to my soul was open, and I could not but follow. He had truthfully said, "They know not what they do. Father, forgive." I know I need many answers, but until I get them all, I'll repeat what I said on that hill on that dark day. Truly, this was the Son of God. Mark 15:39 says, "And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that he thus breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn, for yet another powerful and inspirational story corner on this Good Friday. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic author Kendra Tierney, the founder and CEO of Catholic All Year. She'll be with us to discuss how families can celebrate and live out the upcoming Easter season. Plus, Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com, will share her inspirational meditation on the last seven words of Christ. So stay with us. There is much more to come in hour number two on this special Good Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.